So my question to all of us dads is that when your kids, when they look at you, do they see Jesus? And if your kids modeled your lifestyle, would God be pleased?
Thank you for taking time to worship with us. My name is Floyd Bland, and on behalf of all of us here, I would like to welcome you to Paso Robles Community Church. We are located in California's Central Coast in the beautiful city of Paso Robles. Love God, make friends, change the world. That's our motto here, and I feel that that is the call we strive to live out every single day on a moment-by-moment basis as believers. So we pray that the time you share with us in worship will empower you by His Spirit and enable you with His grace to do just that. But first, let's pause for a moment and take this opportunity to salute each and every father. We want to wish all of you a happy Father's Day. And listeners, I encourage you to shake hands of each father that you encounter today, even if he's not your father. Now, many times I find myself looking to other parents with experience for wisdom and best practices in my role as father. Quite often, though, the response is that children are not born with instruction manuals. Now, that response is true, but it also doesn't help. Not to worry, today's message, Timeless Principles for Fathers, will illuminate some truths and by God's Spirit provide fathers with the godly wisdom and encouragement that we seek. We'll be focusing on the second book of Thessalonians in verses 11 and 12. This is also the final installment in our mini-series InstaFam. So now, let us tune our ears and hearts to today's message from our pastor, Sean Penn.
So what was the point of all that? I have no idea either. It just was fun, right? No. The whole point behind that, right, is that these are movies, and you guys did really well identifying the movies. If I would have given you scripture references, could you have done that well? What's the, is that like low blow or, don't, yeah. You only got two anyway. Okay. Oh, that's funny. Oh, if I haven't said it, happy Father's Day, by the way. So the point, right, we just saw what Hollywood describes as manly men, right? These are iconic images we lifted up. But this morning, we want to talk about what's a manly man in the kingdom of God look like? What is God calling all of us to be and to do, gentlemen? So if you have your notes, let's open that up. I'm going to give us another image that hopefully we'll connect with and we'll resonate with. And it's a real simple verse, and this is the verse. Paul is writing to a church in ancient Greece, and this is what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In fact, let's read this together. It's up on the screen. It should be pretty easy to help me out here. Let's read this together. Paul writes this, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." He does what? Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Listen, here's the imagery, gentlemen, I hope that you will resonate with and connect with, because sometimes we get wigged out on what it means to be a dad, and we're having maybe even issues in our own heart and mind. Did I do it right? Am I doing it right? Is it too late? Number one, God's grace covers so much of our failures, and it's never too late. But here's the imagery I want us to get our mind around. In fact, let me give you another picture to prep us for this. Whoa, who's this guy? Dude, I didn't hear you. Come on. Chucky, yeah. John Gruden, head coach of the Oakland Raiders. Yes. Ooh. I know it. I know. It's a battle of the Bay over here. I know. So the imagery, the language here is simply this. I think this is what God is calling us to, gentlemen. God's calling us to be the spiritual head coach of our families. And as a spiritual head coach, we have a responsibility to set the direction for our families. We have the responsibility to set the direction for our families. I think this is what Paul is saying. Now listen, what Paul says here, he's not saying, "I am your father. I'm your daddy." He didn't say that. He says, "but like a father." He's talking in the context of spiritual development. So even if you're here and you may not be a dad, right, this still works. Even if it is spiritual mentoring context, this works. These are some principles that Paul shares. but I'm going to apply it to dads, all right? So that means, ladies, moms, no elbowing, all right? No looking at the guy and saying, see? None of that, all right? This is a guilt-free, grace-filled zone, okay? So the direction that we are responsible for, according to what Paul says, if we go back to that verse, is to do what? We're to lead our kids to a spot where they are living lives worthy of God, who calls them into his kingdom, into his glory. This is the end game. This is the big picture. This is what we're trying to accomplish, gentlemen, as we're trying to raise our children. We're trying to raise our children to live lives worthy of God. Worthy. When somebody sees that, they're like, when they see that child, they see that person, they're like, oh, that person looks like, sounds like God. Who's the only person who's ever lived perfectly worthy of God? Right. So I think it's okay to substitute. We're trying to get our kids to live like Jesus Christ. When people see our family and they see our kids, they should be seeing and hearing Jesus Christ, the way Jesus Christ acted, the way Jesus Christ responded to people. And listen, our goal is first to get our kids into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that they have such a powerful connection with Jesus Christ that their lives are forever changed. Jesus is the only one who's ever come from the Father. He is God in the flesh. He has not only, the Bible says, forgiven us our sins, cleansed us, right? But he opens up the resources of heaven, and he pledges himself to us. And everything you need as a dad is available to us through Jesus Christ just for the asking. He'll give you the wisdom you need. He'll give you the grace you need. He gives you the strength you need. He gives you the provisions, the finances you need. He offers all of that. That's what it means to be a part of his kingdom, dads. And it's our responsibility to help our kids get to that spot where they're loving and depending and trusting on Jesus above everybody and to participate in his glory. And the word glory is like there's the weightiness to it. When people encounter our family, is there a weightiness about our family? Something substantial about our family that reflects Jesus. This is our end game. So what might that look like, dads? Some of the areas that we're responsible for. How about the area of worship? Are we leading our families to worship? Are we bringing them to church? Are we gathering to worship as a family unit? Are we serving together as a family? It was awesome, Paul, to have up here on the drums. Like, seriously? That's cool. I'm thinking, and he played well, too. It was amazing. How about in the area of finances? I know a lot of us here are doing incredible things with our finances for the glory of God. It's amazing. God is blessing you guys, and he's blessing this church. My question is, are your kids aware of that? Do they understand why you're tithing and giving? Do they understand why you're prioritizing your resources to the church? How about your activities? We're responsible for these things as dads. And even as grandparents, we can speak into our kids. It's like activities, man. Are we so busy running our kids from one activity to the next? The only time we ever see our kids is at the activities, right? It's like, oh, we had a little rule when we were growing up because we had four kids. And if all four of the kids were in like three activities, I wouldn't be standing in front of you today. I would be burned out someplace else. But we had an activity. It's like one activity per kid, per season. That's it. That'd work for us. I don't know about you guys, but it's like we had to set the tone for activities. We're saying, you know what? We want to be a family that represents Jesus. So we need to circle the wagon. We need to reprioritize what we're doing. And this is one thing that we came up with. So the activities. How about your entertainment? You guys knew all these movies, right? But are we? What are we letting our kids watch, right? Well, it's like everybody else is watching it. Really? Have you sat down and actually watched what your kids are watching? Because sometimes we're saying, well, it's okay. Everybody else is watching it. It's good. Special effects are amazing. Action, oh, man. I can hardly wait to see Incredibles 2 today. Right? But when people take a look at what your kids are watching, are they watching stuff that hurts the heart of God? See, we have a responsibility, dads, to set the direction for our family, to lead our families, our kids, extended families, to live lives worthy of God. So how do we do that? This is where we kind of get wigged out. Now I'm going to try to keep this as simple as possible, right? Let's keep this simple. Paul gives us a handle. He gives us three things that we can do. All right, you ready for this? The first one, if you're taking notes, is that we as dads, we can encourage our kids. We can encourage our children. Paul says, this is what I've been doing for you, just as a dad does with his own kids. I am encouraging you. What is encouraging? It's to put courage into somebody else, right? This is the word that Paul uses. It's an interesting word, but this is the Greek word that he uses for here. It's parakaleo. Say that with me. Parakaleo. You know, it means to come alongside, to call. Para alongside, kaleo to call. So it's really somebody who's been called alongside, to stand beside, to exhort, to come to one's aid, one who is called alongside. What's interesting is it's the same word the Bible uses of the Holy Spirit, that he is the one who's called alongside to enable, empower, and embolden you, to strengthen you. And I don't know about you, but man, have somebody next to you, doesn't that just give you encouragement? And dads, one of the great things we can do, right, is just to be with our kids. When you show up, your presence means more than most any word you can offer them. You're like, you know, what you're involved in right now, it's important to me. And I want to be a part of what is important to you. And so we can stand with our children. I think of May 13th, I read this, right, because I'm not this old. May 13th, 1947, the Brooklyn Dodgers were playing the Cincinnati Reds in Cincinnati. And the Brooklyn Dodgers, they had a young rookie on their team by the name of Jackie Robinson. Anybody heard of Jackie Robinson? Yeah. 1947, first year, his first month in the major leagues, he's playing first base. It was a rough first year for him because Jackie is the one who was breaking the color barrier in Major League Baseball. And apparently every game, every stadium he went to, there was crowds that were jeering him and taunting him, and he even received death threats. Well, this particular game, May 13, 1947, he's on first base. Infield practice is taking place, and the crowds are jeering, and they're taunting him, and they're swearing at him. And this is how the sports columnist Roger Kahn talked about it. It's like it was just this deafeningly roar directed at one man. And in the midst of this, team captain for the Brooklyn Dodgers, Harold Pee Wee Reese, leaves the shortstop position and comes over. And he walks up next to Jackie, just puts his arm around Jackie. And they look at the dugout. And they look in the stands. And Roger Kahn, the sports writer, said they didn't yell back. They didn't swear. They didn't do anything. It was just Pee Wee just had his arm around Jackie, saying something to him the whole time. Just speaking to him as a brother. And in time, the whole stadium just went quiet. And Jackie said, "That arm of Pee-wee around my shoulder saved my career. I never felt alone on the baseball diamond again." This is an image of the two of these guys. Go next one. We're skipping that. Whoa, what happened there? Right? Jackie and Pee-wee. There is actually a statue commemorating all of that. The power of an encouragement presence, just to be with your kids, put your arm around them. You saw the image there. You know, that was William Wallace and Earl of Bruce. Dads, if you haven't done it, I think your kids are like Earl of Bruce. And they're standing before you waiting for you to say something like William Wallace said to Earl of Bruce. You remember that scene? You can go back to that picture. That was a great picture. I forgot it was there. This is the scene where William Wallace tells the Earl of Bruce in the movie Braveheart, and he says, "I see courage in you." People don't follow titles, they follow courage. And if you would just but lead your people to freedom, they'd follow you. And then he says, after a dramatic pause, "And so would I," right? And the Earl of Bruce is like, and he goes running off to Daddy, and he's like, "I want to follow William." And he tells him not to, right? That's a spoiler alert, by the way. But I think a lot of our kids, we're waiting to have you, Dad, speak those words, to be that presence in the life of your children, to encourage them with your presence. How many of you are into NASCAR? Anybody into NASCAR? A little bit. So here's where I think we're I know I'm spend a little time on this, but I want to drill down on this just a little bit because I think a lot of us, we understand, oh yeah, I should be encouraging. But I think a lot of us, when we do parenting and we have friends that do parenting, we treat it more like the NASCAR pit stop, right? You know, if you ever watch the pit stop at a NASCAR race, it's like, man, those cars come flying in. It's like 12 to 15 seconds. You got seven guys going, changing tires, changing oils, washing the windshield, eating Happy Meals. And it's like, woohoo, off you go, right? And I think as parents, sometimes we do that as parents. Kids get home from school, we're like, okay, how was your day? Great. Homework? No. Okay, good. Did you wear clean underwear today? Yes. Awesome. Good talk. This is good. All right. Now as you go, remember, make wise choices and no sex until you get married. All right. We'll talk to you tomorrow, right? Isn't that, sometimes that's how we parent. And it's like, I even looked up some numbers and this is what I saw. The average dad, this is not any of you in here, right? Because you guys are above average. But the average dad spends 78 seconds in meaningful conversation with their kid. 78 seconds. Now you're just like, oh, what? Did you just find that statistic and just kind of manipulate it? Maybe a little bit. But even the most liberal one that I found said that the average dad spends less than 5 minutes a day. Gentlemen, we got to spend more than just 5 minutes with our kids in meaningful conversation. Otherwise, it's just pit stop parenting. We have the privilege to stand in the life of our kids and to encourage them. We can encourage them with our presence. Here's a second way we can spiritually lead our kids. We're to comfort our children. We comfort our children. Comforting, you know, well, let's read this. Let's go back and let's read it. Encouraging, comforting. Here's the Greek word for comfort here. I'm just going to build it out of this, and this is a hard word to pronounce. Paramutheomai. Or just say comfort. That's okay. But it means, again, there's that word para, alongside, right? But it means with counsel. You come alongside with counsel. Counsel in order to calm or to console. And I know dads that moms do a lot better job than we do on this, right? If you have your kid and your kid falls down, scrapes their knee, do they go normally running to the dads? Do they come running to us? Oh, my knee! Guys? Just shake your head, man. I see, are you tracking with me? No, no. Where do they go? Mom. Because mom's all like, oh, it's going to be okay. Dads are like, wow, that's going to leave a scar. That's awesome. Right? Let's go do it again. Oh, shake it off. That's right. Just get up, shake it off. That's like my son Brandon. Man, remember when you were first playing football, and you've talked to Cindy on this, football, you were like in, I don't know, seventh grade playing tackle football for the first time, shoulder pads, and it's toward the end of the game, you're running on a kickoff, he's running down there, and it's like, we're just talking to the other families, we're sitting and watching, and all of a sudden, this kid from the team that he played on goes airborne, because somebody, like, clotheslined him or something, whack, hits the ground, and he's, like, down, and the coaches go running out, and my wife's like, wow, I'd hate to be the parent of that child, because that kid just got clocked, and then they look, and it's like, it's your kid, it's like, what? And Cindy's all like, oh, and I'm all like, yeah, I wanted to take, oh. Actually, that happened again in high school. You're a freshman. He's playing football, right? You're here today. It's awesome. Playing football, and he's a freshman playing on the varsity, and they put him on special teams, and he comes running in, and you go flying. This is to get you into the playoffs. He goes flying in front of the kicker. You block the ball, and the kicker gets you in the crotch. Remember that? Oh, and he was out. It's like, oh. So my wife is like, oh, we're never going to have grandkids. And I'm all like, yeah, that was sweet. He blocked the punt. Woo! You guys won the game and we went on. So I understand that as dads, we're not real good at the comforting thing, but it doesn't excuse us. We can still comfort. And two ways we can comfort. Let me give you the first. We comfort with the Word of God, right? We can comfort with the Word of God. This does not mean that you sit down and you have to have a Bible study with your kids, all right? We're going to do a verse-by-verse study of this. No. You know how it could work out for some of you? This is how it played out for a lot of times in our family. It's like the kids came back and they did something at school or they encountered something and they told us about it. And as a parent, we're thinking, okay, How do we connect Jesus to this? How do we connect Jesus to this? Oh, you shared your lunch with somebody who didn't have a lunch today? That's what Jesus would have done. In fact, you know, Matthew 25 says, you know, when you want to hear well done, good and faithful servant, in that same kind of context, those who are going to inherit the Father's kingdom are the ones who saw people who were hungry and fed them, who were thirsty and gave them something to drink. So well done, son. Well done, daughter. We can encourage them. We comfort them with the Word of God. We can pray the Word of God over our children. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Pray for your children. The second way we can comfort them is this. We comfort them with our words and with our tone. The Bible puts it this way. With truth spoken in love. Speaking the truth in love, right? There's the words and there's the tone. Our words are powerful. Our words can either speak life over our children and they believe that they can accomplish anything, or we speak doubt and death over them. We got to be very careful about the words we choose to use. In fact, I was reading, it's like it takes 10 positive words to replace one negative word that we may have spoke. So let's be very careful about the words we choose. And then here's the other deal, because the words we speak only make up like 7% of our communication. The other 93% are what? Yeah, the tone, the body language, the way we look, the facial expression, the hands on all folded like that, right? Mara's like, I got this one down, man. I'm seeing you. And I've been told, you know, that I have a look. My kids always say this. Dad, you got a look. And I'm like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I feel like I'm happy. But they're like, no, this, you need to work on that. So I've been trying to work on this. Right? Because I do understand when the kid come running in and they're all excited and they bring this big old pine cone, the biggest thing they've ever seen, and they put it down on the kitchen counter and it's like, oh, look at all the sap. And look at the ants running away from that thing and the dirt. And your response as a parent's like, get that out of the house. Were you born in a barn? Right? But the response, that shouldn't be your first response. Something we learned in our head, but we're still trying to practice, is we try to measure our response based on the excitement on our kids' face. Because if our kid comes in and they're so excited, man, we could say one word in a negative way and it's going to crush their spirits for life. So we've got to be careful. We can comfort our kids. We comfort them with the Word of God. We comfort them with our words and our tone. All right? We can do this. Let me I keep moving. Woo! Because we got Alicia and Josh here. I want them to come and talk about what they're doing at Arizona State. So comforting, encouraging. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged, right? Next one, parents, don't keep on scolding or nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Listen, it's so easy for us as parents to find the negative, isn't it? And always pull it out. We need to be looking for the positive. Look for the times our kids are doing it right, and let's celebrate that, right? So we can comfort them with our words. Let's keep going. This is Jesus. He can't go wrong. This is Jesus, right? He took the children in his arms. Oh, check this out. He took the children in his arms, and what did he do? He put his hands on them. And this does not mean this. All right? He took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. And the words and the tone of Jesus were ones of blessing. We need to reflect that. Be people, men who are men of blessing. Let's keep going. Third one is we are to urge our children. Urging. Doesn't urging have that sense of, let's do it. Come on, you can do it. Get up. Go. Quit. Get away from the video games and let's go do something great, right? That's what we think of when we think of urging. We're challenging them to something. How many of us think that's what we have behind the word urging, right? That's kind of that sense. Urging. Nobody has that sense? Okay, we got one or two people. Good. Urging has that. It's that sense of motivating. In fact, I was thinking of a story about this billionaire who's hosting a party. And I don't know why he would have done this, but he filled his swimming pool filled with poisonous snakes. And he says, whoever can swim across this pool and get on the other side, I will give you either 1,000 acres of my oil field, 10,000 of my cattle, or you can have my daughter's hand in marriage. And no sooner had he said that than this guy goes poof right into the pool, all the way across out the other side. And the billionaire's like, wow, I've never met a man as brave as you. He goes, what is it? What did you want? Do you want the 1,000 acres of oil? He goes, no. Do you want 10,000 cattle? No. You want my daughter's hand in marriage? No. You got to want something. He goes, I want the name of the guy who pushed me in, right? Urging. We urge our children. But here's the interesting thing on the urge. Here's the word for urge. Oh, yeah, let's go next one. I forgot. Let's just, because this is another key. It's just the imagery with urging, right? It's that imagery of releasing. You know, this is what graduation's been all about. All the parties you went to, the graduation ceremony, we're encouraging you guys. You can go accomplish great things. We're releasing you, right? And I love this. Is Psalm 127, 4 through 5. It says what? Like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Isn't that great, dads? Not only are you a coach, but you're a warrior coach. Golden State, never mind. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, our sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate. Dads, we have a responsibility. God blesses you with these arrows, right, that are our children. We get the privilege of shaping them, crafting them, and getting ready to release them. And so when they're released, they hit their target. They make an impact. And this is what Stu Weber says about this passage in his book, Tender Warrior. He says, our children were designed by the Creator to make an impact on the world, to live for a reason, to speed toward a goal, to accomplish a purpose, to count for something in God's great scheme of things. Ultimately, of course, they're responsible as individuals before their Heavenly Father for the flight they take and the mark they make. Yet we are also accountable as parents before God. Warriors are responsible for releasing those few precious arrows with all the sureness of eye and strength of arm that we can borrow from our God and our Father. We have a responsibility to urge our children, to release our children. But here's an interesting twist on this. This is what the Greek word is for urging. Let's go to the next one. There you go. Bring it up one more. Martureo. Does that word look familiar to anybody? Martyr. The word for urging is martyr? Really? The idea is you bear witness to model through your lifestyle and words, to be faithful to the point of death. One of the great ways, dads, that we can urge our children, and we've talked about this in the past, is to live a life modeling the individual we want them to become. And when they see that, we become an urging of them. We become an encouragement to them. So my question to all of us dads is that when your kids, when they look at you, do they see Jesus? And if your kids modeled your lifestyle, would God be pleased? We're to urge them. What are some ways we can urge them? We can urge them, if our life isn't modeling it, let's introduce our kids to other people who are modeling it. Let's bring them to church. We're starting a whole new series next week all about this. People who have lived for Jesus Christ, despite incredible odds. We need to be introduced to these individuals. Or you show them some negative examples of what might happen, right? But it's our responsibility to lead our children to do this. So dads, here's the deal. You're the coach. You're setting the direction. You have the most valuable team on the earth. And I know some of you are in business. Man, when you're in business, you come up with the business plan. You have a vision for your business, don't you? We're trying to figure out how we can make more money, keep our overhead down, right? We're trying to figure out how to be successful, and we want to do this in a way to honor God. Listen, if you're a dad, God has given you the most valuable team on the earth, specially and uniquely gifted to you. And we should take every ounce of our energy to do the best we can do to set the direction for our kids and to encourage them and to comfort them and to urge them to the point where they get, where they're living lives worthy of Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're going to invite up here Josh and Alicia. So you may have remembered Alicia as Canalis, but since her last time here, she changed her name. And she got married. Woo! So you may remember, right, working with Hope Church, Arizona State University. doing incredible ministry there. So we want to invite them here to kind of share what you guys are doing there, because you're back in town for, it was a special occasion. So we'll let you turn this over to you. I'm going to give you this mic right here. Yeah, let me grab this. There you go.
Hi. Yeah, so like Pastor Sean said, my name's Alicia and this is Josh, and we recently got married in April. So we're a month and a half going good. Learning to communicate, and he learned that I like to talk in the evening. So he's been sitting through that. But yeah, we do full-time campus ministry in Tempe, Arizona, and we're just in town for the weekend. My little sister graduated high school. She's right there, Christina Canales. So she graduated with Maddie. And yeah, so our ministry, Hope Church, we're a local church that reaches college students with the gospel so that they're equipped to change the world and fulfill their God-given destiny. So our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus, discover their design, and live on mission. So like Pastor Sean said, I've shared here before and love giving you guys an update of what's happening on college campuses. But today, Josh is going to share so you guys can get to know him a little bit, hear his story, and just as he shares again why we do what we do. So.
Hey guys, so my name is Josh, and like Alicia said, so for me, when I first got to the college campus, I was actually an atheist, you know, and the reason why I actually chose Arizona State University was I was just trying to get as far away from my parents as possible. I wanted to be independent. I thought I had all these dreams and stuff that I wanted to go do, and I couldn't do that with my parents, so I needed to just get out of there. So that was my whole ideology, and it wasn't because my parents weren't good Christians or bad parents or whatever it was, but I mean, my parents were good Christians, you know, they were strong Christians in their faith. And the thing was I was just a rebellious kid. For me, in middle school, I even had a conversation with my dad where I actually told him, I said, hey, you know what, I don't want anything to do with the gospel, I don't want anything to do with your faith. And I mean, if you can only imagine what my dad must have felt in that moment, because my dad, I mean, he prayed for me all the time, he loved me so much, and you know, him and my mom just would always just show that they would care about me. And, you know, they really tried to make it a point to really embed the gospel into my life. So for me, it was just rebellion. I just wanted nothing to do with that. So I just remember my freshman year of college, I'm walking down the main walkway of campus, surrounded by around 60,000 students. And I remember walking down that walkway feeling like I'm the only person alive. I was just in a moment of crisis where I felt completely alone and, you know, just there by myself. At that time, when I crossed the walkway back to my dorm, and as I was headed towards the dorm about to enter in, I remember being stopped by a campus minister. And I mean, I've never stopped for anybody before when I'm like on a mission. I don't stop for people giving surveys. I don't stop for people like just doing polls or whatever. And so for whatever reason, this one time I just stopped. And I remember this campus minister was sharing with me about how some of my friends from the dorms were going to church, how they were playing Ultimate Frisbee on Mondays and hanging out, going to the gym together. Like, it felt like there was like something really good going on there, and I was curious. So I started going to church with them. I went to church the first time and just kind of made fun of it and didn't feel like going back. But they kept inviting me despite my bad attitude, so so I went back a second time. The second time I went, I actually started listening to the service. And the third time I went, by the end of service, I realized, man, you know what? I'm a sinner, and I actually deserve hell. And I remember at the end of that service, I pulled aside the minister, and I was like, hey, man, hearing the gospel, hearing all this stuff this past 3 weeks, I need to know, man, like, what do I need to do to get forgiveness, you know? And I remember the minister just telling me, like, man, God is good. God sent his one and only son to die for you. It's already done. Like, the next step is to repent and believe. And that's something that you can own, and that's something you can do. So I remember I was, you know, I prayed that day with him, and I was like, man, you know what? God, like, whatever you call me to do, I'm going to do that in obedience. I'm going to do that in faith. Because right now I deserve hell, and I'm done living on my own terms. Whatever it is, God, like, that's wherever you send me, wherever you do in my life, I'm going to do that. And I remember I left that service, I called my parents, and man, my dad was so happy. My dad was like, man, what happened? You know, like, you know, because he sent me to college with the Bible and I never even opened it. It was just in my duffel bag still. So, you know, like there was definitely something going on there where my dad, like he prayed for me, he continued to pray for me despite what I said to him in middle school. He kept urging me to walk in a manner worthy of God. And I remember that as he kept encouraging me, as he kept praying for me, man, there were times where I didn't care. There were times where I disregarded it. But when my life was changed by the gospel and it all hit me, I realized, man, the way my dad went after me, that's something I'm really grateful for. And I think that's something that a lot of us can do in here as well, just for the next generation, like Pastor Sean said. I mean, you don't have to be a father to find someone younger to mentor or disciple, you know, and share the gospel with. So I think that just for my dad, he's inspiring me to do the same thing for the next generation. And, you know, that campus minister encouraged me that, man, as a young adult, I can actually have influence in someone else's life. And I can actually help them find Jesus. So Alicia and I were on the college campus over at Arizona State. And in the Phoenix area, there's around 300,000 students in that area. So from experience, I know that there's students that need Jesus and they need God and they need the gospel to do a miracle in their lives. So we're out there. We're excited. We love seeing the Great Commission being fulfilled on college campuses. And we just love the fact that, man, God's moving out there and that students are fulfilling their God-given destinies when they give their lives to Christ and actually move out in obedience. We're even seeing sophomores tell us that, hey, listen, I want to be a church planter one day. Sophomores in college, you know? And we're seeing even people as they graduate college, they're coming back to the college campus after work just to share the gospel. So I know God's moving out there, and, you know, one day we're going to do this nationally on other college campuses, but right now it's in the Phoenix area, and we've already expanded to Grand Canyon University outside of Arizona State. So I actually wanted to share a video as well just of some student testimonies. So if that can play.
I got connected to Hope because campus minister and another guy caught me on my way back from lunch. For me, it felt like home. And the music was engaging, the people were engaging, and all these students are raising their hands during worship, and this is something I never had even seen, and I didn't even think it was possible for, you know, someone or people our age to even be capable of worshiping God in the way that I saw him.
I got connected to Hope by a minister coming by one of my friend's dorms, and we ended up doing a Bible study a little later on, and that's when I gave my life to Christ.
After experiencing Hope that first Sunday, I knew I'd found the group of friends that I desperately wanted to find. I ended up giving my life the second Sunday that I ever went to church.
Right after about my first or second Connect group, I gave my life to Christ because something had clicked in my head. I no longer wanted to be dead spiritually. I wanted to feel alive.
Connect groups have definitely been a big impact in my life because just like the brotherhood that's inside of it, just like getting really close with friends and just being in the fight together.
As I got to know about God through these Connect groups, he really changed me into the woman that he wanted me to be. That spring semester, I got on the dean's list. I jumped up to 3.6 GPA. And then that following year, I was at a 4.0 the entire year.
I'm an ASU downtown student. It's really cool to see the Tempe energy and flow from the Tempe service to the downtown service. It all is the same. It might be a smaller group, but it's all the same energy, all the same love for God.
God's calling me to do what others have done for me. So for me to be able to serve on the Connect Group leader team and on the production team is an honor.
When I first got to Hope, I looked at all the musicians on stage and I saw the person playing guitar and I was like, dude, that looks like so much fun. Not only does it allow me to use my gift that God's given me, but it also is really awesome just being able to help people connect with God.
I was able to meet a girl named Morgan from the gymnastics team, and I was able to be there when she prayed to give her life to Christ. And at that moment, I just knew that I wanted to continue to meet different girls and let girls know that we're in my same shoes, that it's not over for them. Like, you can never fall too far. God is always there.
One of my best friends from childhood, JD, he goes to GCU now. Seeing the impact that even had on me and the other guys who were in the room at the time when he did give his life to Christ is just, it's life-changing.
JD, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
He is my brother in Christ now, and that means more than the world to me.
So yeah, that's, I mean, you can see that God's moving out there at Arizona, and we're trying to do something nationally. So just seeing every single college campus have a campus church just like that, and you know, that's the goal. So just like my dad prayed for me, we definitely need a lot of prayers as well. So right now, Alicia and I, we're developing our partnership team, and we're looking for people that want to come alongside us and pray for the lost at Arizona, and even financially support us right now. So inside the bulletin, there's an insert that you guys will find. It looks like this. And on it, there's two options, basically. It says that you want to hear more about partnership and that you'd like to receive a monthly newsletter from us. You can choose one, the other, or both of them if you want. But yeah, you guys can turn it in after you fill it out in the lobby and to Lisa and I, and we'd love to meet you guys, so thank you so much for letting me share. Turn it back to Pastor Sean.
Thanks, man. Okay. Appreciate it. Good to see you. I know, as a dad that has students in college and going to college, the power of campus ministry, it's encouraging to me to know that when our kids leave here and they're going off to college, God's at work on those campuses. It's not like, oh, no, they're going to that place. No, God's doing a work on this campus. No need to be afraid, right? God is bigger than all that. He's powerful, and he's changing lives. So it's encouraging to hear what God is doing and to be a part of that and to continue to support you guys. So, yeah, take advantage. Stay connected with Josh and Alicia. That's pretty cool. So as we kind of wrap things down today, I'm going to get the worship team to come back up here. But, dads, I want you to do me a favor. If you could stand one more time. And I've got something I want to put into your hands. As a reminder, right, as a spiritual coach, and they're, whether you like them or not, you can hang on to it or you can pass it on to somebody else. There's two that I want to get rid of. They're wooden crosses, and I want to just serve as a reminder. Carry that with you, keep it in your pocket, but it's just a reminder that you are under the authority of Jesus Christ, and his cross is sufficient. And that you've died to yourself, and you're living for him. And so this is just that reminder every day. You can pull that out and just be reminded, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. God's going to give me the grace that I need. In fact, in your bulletin, I put this in there. But this is a kind of a prayer that you could use just as a suiting up prayer. And so I'm going to have, I need help getting these things passed out. You guys want to run around and hand these out again?
Love to.
And if we have enough for all the dads, then just hand them out to all the other guys, too.
All right, everybody gets a cross. across.
Yes. Yes. So as you're handing that out and you're getting that, why don't you read this with me, gentlemen? Let's just read this. This is a prayer attributed to St. Patrick, all right? It's something that he would pray. He would remind himself. And maybe this is something you could use as a template in your own life. But this is what he would pray. He'd say, let's read it together. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's shield to protect me, God's hosts to save me. His hosts are his angels, all right? His hosts to save me. Christ shield me today against wounding. Christ be with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down. Christ when I sit down. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in the eye that sees me. Christ in the ear that hears me. I arise today through the mighty strength of the Lord of creation. Gentlemen, you are the spiritual coach of your family. You have been commissioned by the Lord God himself to lead your children, to encourage them, to comfort them, and to urge them to live lives worthy of God and his kingdom and his glory. May God's blessing be upon each one of you. Do you have the cross? Everybody have your cross? All right. Ladies, you want to join, stand up with them. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to sing.